Father, we come in the wonderful name of Jesus. We enter your word, Lord God, with the humility and the reverence that it deserves, because we're fully conscious of the limitations of our human minds to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written word. We therefore recognize our need for help, and so we ask for it. We pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically. The word will have free course, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I also pray, Father, that the same unction be upon the ears and the hearts of all those that will hear me, that this word, Lord God, will have free course from you through me to the people, to this work in our hearts. Lord, we also pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in more than sufficient measure to heal, to deliver, to break yokes, to free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, O my Father, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. All those in agreement with me receiving all those blessings in their individual life said, amen. We continue our study in God's word this morning in the book of James. In our last lesson, we were in James chapter 5. We're going to continue our study there, James chapter 5. And in our last lesson, I believe we stopped in, I think it was verse 6 or so, somewhere in there. I'll get in a minute. Right. And here, James writing to the verse 7, I think we stopped. 7 and 8, that's where we stopped. Where he talked about being patient to prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord, so that your heart can receive both the early and the latter rain. We went to great lengths to explain to us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the heart, the earth there, is symbolic of the human heart. And you see that in Jesus' parable, what Kenneth Copeland calls the grandfather parable. Jesus said, if you don't know this parable, how then will you know all parables? He said, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed on different ground. So the earth is symbolic of the human heart. And you have different kinds of hearts. You have the stony heart. You have the, wayside heart. You have the thorny heart. And then, of course, you have the good heart. And even in the good heart, you have different variations. You go the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And this gives you a real overview of what our Christian life is like and the kind of results God expects us to have. And so he says, be patient, therefore, brethren. This, I said this last week, it bears repetition. This is more true today than it was when it was written. At the time, they were expecting Jesus to come, back in that first century, because of the things that he said. But because they didn't understand a lot of it, and they were growing. Like I said, the word of God, I think I said this on Wednesday, the word of God was evolving in the sense that the New Testament was just being written. So many of them didn't have the complete canon of scripture, and so they would hear things that Jesus said. For example, when he spoke on the mountain and he said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Some of them literally took it as being their generation, so many were expectant, thinking Jesus would come, particularly after the destruction of Jerusalem, and many of the things Jesus said had come to pass, after AD 70, there was this great expectation that the Lord would come, that is, in the rapture, but of course he didn't, because there were so many other things that needed to be fulfilled that hadn't been fulfilled. But be that as it may, the important thing to understand is that if then he told us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, if he was nigh then he's nigh now, much, much nearer now, hallelujah, than it was back then. And two vital things I want to bring out or reiterate and recap as we move on this morning. Number one, you need to prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. If you don't prepare your heart, you will not be ready when God Jesus comes. And then number two, the coming we speak of is not just the rapture where we're going to be immortalized instantly. That is going to happen. Don't misunderstand me. But the coming of the Lord, he speaks, is in two stages. There's a coming in us, or three stages really. There's a coming in us in the fullness and the perfection of Christ, by which we will manifest the glory of God as has never been seen in the earth before. It is that glory that will cause us to disciple the nations and then close the age. Then Jesus will now come in what we call the rapture. And then later on, he is going to come in what is known as the millennial reign. So the coming of the Lord is in three stages. It's not just one thing. It's first of all, the coming in perfection and the glory, which is the imminent one. Then the second one will be the coming in what we call the rapture. And then finally, he will come physically to set up the millennial reign in Jerusalem physically. All that's all going to happen. But for each of them, all of them, and in particular the one that is imminent, which is his coming in us, in the perfection and the fullness of Christ, you have to prepare. If you don't prepare, you won't be ready. Not being ready means that you could miss out on what God intends us to have as Christians with his coming, particularly in this one, in the perfection of the fullness of Christ. It is sad, but it is true, that many, many Christians are not preparing their hearts, you know, because they're ignorant. So many people are so ignorant, they think that Jesus is going to come in the rapture. Even that, they're not ready for. You know, the rapture they talk about, you hear this, because they say, oh, stay rapturable. What in the world does that mean? Hallelujah. Amen. To be ready, you need two things. You need patience and the early and the latter rain, according to the scripture. You need patience. Patience means consistent acting upon the teachings of the early rain and the latter rain. You have to keep it in its context. Be patient, therefore, unto brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he changed it from earth to he. Showing you that the earth is symbolic of the human heart. Until he, excuse me, receives the early and the latter rain. So you as an individual, and this is an individualistic thing. Here, we prepare collectively, but also prepare individually. The scripture I didn't used to understand many, many years ago. I have a better understanding of it now. It says, so that we are not ashamed before him at his coming. I used to wonder, how could you be ashamed? How could you be ashamed when Jesus comes? It means you won't manifest the glory, that's all. And there'll be others who are doing it, and then you'll be ashamed. You know what? It will show up what's really on the inside. And as this is one that is man, in the man has nothing to do with it, is God. The Bible tells us, it says, judge nothing before the time. He says, you know, but wait unto the day the Lord will come. Then every man shall have the praise of God. You know, when God comes, it will be clear. The Bible says in another place, it says, when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Another beautiful scripture along these lines that has come to me in recent times, I haven't mentioned this, but you know, in this context, but I'm going to mention it now, is 1 John 4:17, where it says, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What does that thing mean? Think about it deeply. You know what it means? It means that you will be confident in the day of judgment if you have manifested being as he is in this world. In other words, you got the results before the result came out. Let me use a natural example. I use an example from my personal life, you know, but this is true generally. It's not just for me. When I was in my early teens, you know, by the grace of God, at that, because I didn't know God, but looking back now, it was God who led me. You know, I heard people in my school, I just heard people talking about, you know, you can do GCE London, you know, instead of waiting to go and do WAEC in Form 5. So I heard, you know, and some of the more brilliant boys two, three years ahead of us, I went to ask questions. They said, oh, this is where you get it. So I went, my parents didn't even know. I went, bought the syllabus, you know, I told them, oh, I want to do London. And mom said, okay, fine. Got the money, you know, and registered for the exam. And I started studying myself, completely on my own. You know, as I'm from, I was late Form 3. You know, those days we call it Form 3. I don't know what they call it today. You know, I've forgotten all those things. You know, SS whatever. You know, late Form 3, Form 4. You know, and I studied 6 months. You know, and I could not finish that syllabus. But God gave me wisdom. I did the bits and pieces. I looked at the past question papers. So I concentrated maths, physics, you know, additional maths. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I was able to do the exam. I did 6 months before my my school certificate, the WAEC, you know, and I got straight A's by the grace of God. And what happened, of course, you know, I didn't get a certificate. All I got was a statement of result. But the statement of result tells me what's going to be on the certificate. So I'm not afraid of what's going to come on the certificate. In the day the certificate is coming, I have boldness. It was a statement of result I took to University of Ibadan long before my WAEC came out. When you manifest the glory of God as He is, so are we in this world. When it's happened to you, you will not have any fear on the day of judgment. Amen. Because you already got the result when you are here. As He is, so are we. That you look at it. He said, we have boldness in the day of, because as He is. Once I have become as He is in this world, I will have no fear on the day of judgment. Because I already now have passed. Because if I didn't pass, I would not be as He is in this world. I will not manifest His glory. Is it clear? And that's why you need to prepare your heart. Prepare. And two things you use to prepare. Patience. Patience means consistency. Consistency what? Consistency in the application, in the practice of the teachings of the early rain, which is the fundamentals of Christianity, the new birth, baptism, Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity. That's the early rain. And then the teachings of the latter rain, which is perfection. Let us go on to perfection. When you consistently act upon the principles that are taught, both the early and early, you're preparing your heart. And it all culminates in what I've been teaching us in the last few months, you know, where, you know, and years, where it says, you know, watch and pray always that you may be accounted worthy. Hey, you won't be afraid on the day of judgment. How you be afraid? Because you got the answer. You got the answer before the exam has come, so to speak. You know, you've got the results. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And that's the reason why a lot of people are going to be ashamed on that day, is because they're not ready. So when glory comes, they won't be ready. They won't be able to move in, you know, into the glory of God. And then, of course, they'll be ashamed in the sense that people will be looking at them. Ah, I thought you were one of those guys who used to go to church every Sunday and do all of this and all of that. And here you are. That's what the Bible means, where it says, let's be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's at the level of His coming in this glory and perfection. At the level of the rapture, would it not be a shame for all your friends to have gone and then you are the only one left? You know, these people have this funny idea. I didn't plan to do or say all of this. It's coming tumbling out of me by the Holy Spirit, you know. But it's very important. People need to understand that, you know, the rapture, what we call the rapture, you know, there's what we call first flight. There's a second flight, which is basically a Jewish flight, which is a mid-tribulation flight, the 144,000, you know. And then there's a last flight, which is just before the, just after the tribulation, just before Jesus comes. Now, you need to understand this. May God help the church to accept the truth. Amen. The resurrection has orders. And has glory. One star, there are separate orders, and inside each order, there are separate glories. So the first question is, what order are you in? Let's even leave glory alone. If you don't make the right, if you don't make that order, you will go to heaven. You're not going to heaven. You know, but the thing about it is that if you miss that order, you'll be ashamed. That's what he meant. You know, honey, the reason why God put all this in the Bible, you know, you can now understand the scripture which says, he that hath this hope in him, purify. When you know that it's not like that, and that you have to prepare, you know what? You will purify yourself. You will live a holy life. One of the reasons why holiness is like a bad word in the church. Now, most people think of holiness in terms of scarf and lipstick and all kinds of silly things, and think of all those things. That's a very childish, immature understanding of holiness. When you understand holiness and its effect on the order and the glory of your resurrection, you will not play with your Christian life. It's because these things are not taught. There's this teaching which is wrong. When I say it's wrong, it's incomplete, is a better word. That is all one big thing. Everybody just, one day just come and all of us just go. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now Jesus is coming and we're all going to go to heaven. Amen. But when you go, how you go is not the same. And that's why you need to live a holy life. He that hath this hope, what hope? The hope of his coming in us, purifies himself even as he is pure. When I know how, then I'm motivated to the higher level Christian life that I should be motivated to. That's why there's a great disservice what has been done to the church, to give us this general feeling that, it doesn't matter, so long as you are born again, you go to heaven. I didn't say you won't go to heaven, but how will you go to heaven? When will you go to heaven? In what kind of glory will you go to heaven? These are very important questions. We're all going to heaven, yes. In the great house, there are many vessels. They're all going to be in the house, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now, the beautiful scripture, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, somewhere in there, where it says, one star, in 1 Corinthians, it says, one star will differ from another star in glory. They're all in heaven. You cannot understand what Paul was talking about. Paul is not stupid. He said, do you think I don't have power to lead about a sister? Or you think it's only me and Barnabas, I said, I press toward the mark. He said, I beat the air, not as one that fights, foolishly. Christianity is much more than just coming to church, singing choruses, and there's a lot in there. And the order of your resurrection, the glory of your resurrection, is directly dependent on the kind of life you're living. If that doesn't wake you up to a holy life, I don't know what will. Will you go to heaven? Yes, you will go to heaven. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, they will suffer loss, but you'll still be saved. But who wants that? I've asked this question many times over the years, and I've taught on this, using Lot as the type. There are two kinds of Christians. They are typified by these two people in the Old Testament, Enoch and Lot. Which one do you want to be? Enoch went first flight. He walked with God and he was not. He's a type of Christians in the end time that are going to walk with God. When they walk with God, the Bible says, Enoch the seventh from Adam. Then you got Lot. Did Lot go to heaven? Yes. But who wants to go to heaven like Lot? Saved, thank you, darling. Lot typifies that statement in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where he says he will suffer loss, saved so as by fire. He will spirit will be saved. He born again, he go to heaven. But who wants to go to heaven? Whenever you teach these things, when you teach it in the abstract, like I've just done, not really abstract, but you just mention the principles, it doesn't get them. But when you bring the example of Lot, it hits you. You say, yes, I want to go to heaven, but you want to be like Lot. Lot almost didn't make it. W.F. Kumuyi. Brother Kumuyi, in the early 80s, where I used to preach about holiness and all of these things. There's one good thing I learned from all of that. Brother Kumuyi said, when you are sleeping, don't sleep on the edge of the bed. I've never forgotten it. Brother Kumuyi said, why you sleep on the edge? You sleep on the edge of the bed, you just one roll, you are down. He said, when you want to sleep, go and sleep on the other edge. So if you roll once, roll twice, you are still on the bed. Thank God for Brother Kumuyi. This is the truth. I don't want to live my Christian life on the edge. Lot was living on the edge. He almost rolled off. His wife rolled off. And he was holding her hand. And he had to let go of her hand so he won't roll off with her. Hello, somebody. So you don't want to leave your Christianity on the borderline. It's like people in university. And that's another illustration. You know, some guys, I remember when we were in school, no future ambition. NFA. I remember those boys. I cannot forget, you know, I had some friends in Bello Hall. I had some in Independence Hall. I had some of my friends in Independence and in Zeke. Sometimes you become, we would have gone for lecture at 6 o'clock in the morning. Gotten up, gone for lecture. We would have finished the first set of lectures. We're going back for practicals. You get back into the hall. He's just waking up. He said, hey, boys, what's happening? The guy, he's brushing his teeth at 11 o'clock in the morning. He'd be asking me for our note. And we used to help them. But some of them, either third class or pass, when by the time we left university, some of them had to spend 2 extra years. Because he had to take references. You know, I remember one particular guy, you know, by the time I came back from Imperial College, he was still in UI. I just remember seeing one day, I said, Bobo, he said, I'd gone to Imperial College, I'd done youth corps. I'd gone to Imperial College. I was back. He was just getting out. It's called NFA. Turn to your neighbor, oh, it's NFA. In Jesus' name, oh. You know, many Christians are NFA. They have no future ambition as far as the resurrection is concerned. They're just living on. They come to church with you, and you know they don't do all this. All this prayer. Need the time for the when they say, "Joyami note, give me of the oil." Remember the parable of the virgins. Give me of your oil. Joyami note. He says, "It's not like that." That's why you need to take your Christianity seriously. Hello, am I talking to anybody here? All right, let's get back to James. So you need to prepare your heart by being patient, consistent, acting on the early and the latter rain, so you'll be ready when the Lord comes and you'll be able to, you know, get the right order of your resurrection, the right glory of your resurrection. Then you have nothing to be ashamed about. You won't be ashamed because as he is, so are in this world. So you have no fear, you have no shame in the day of judgment. You know, thank God. You know, God is such a good God. He's told us what we can do so that when the time comes, we're not afraid. Prepare properly, pass the exam, and you already got the result even before the day of judgment. The result is in the glory of God. So, you know, that's why, look at Peter. Look at James. Look at Paul. Look at John. Look at the boldness which those men wrote. You know why? They have gotten the result. Peter said, I who also am elder and a partaker of the glory that will come. In his lifetime. You could write that. He said, I also who also am elder and a partaker of the glory. I now tell you, humble your. He's telling you what he himself has done. Paul said, there is therefore hence laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's not boasting. He got the answer. He has got the answer before he died. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. That's a man talking, man. That's not boasting. It's possible. Many others. Look at John. He was this same John who said that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know why? He was. So there it is. Let's move on. Today I was just going to look at 2 or 3 verses and close. So, verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Let me just reiterate. We've spoken about that in chapter 4. We're talking about, you know, judging and condemning and all of that. And we brought out this fact, and I want to reiterate it. God wants us to judge. But how do we judge? We must judge with two things. Number one, the wisdom of God and the mercy of God. Number two, when you judge without the wisdom of God and without the mercy of God, you are judging as if you are God. And you are not God. The Bible says there is one lawgiver who is able to what? Save and destroy. Who art thou that judges another? Yes, we judge. But what are we judging for? We're judging with the wisdom and mercy of God, primarily to try and help the person to change, so that the person can be saved. Now, in some cases they won't be saved, but at least you would have done your own part. So when he says, grudge not one against another, lest you be condemned, it means don't hold a grudge against other people. And even when they have done something wrong, correct them, like it says in Galatians chapter 6, in the spirit of meekness, pray for them, instruct them in love with the wisdom of God, you know, with the word of God, you know, and leave them in God's mercy. Because you are not the judge. God is the judge. I was just reading in my own personal Bible reading today. It so happened that was what I was reading in my Bible, in my personal Bible reading today. I think it's in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, take out the big thing, the log in your eye, so you can see clearly to take out the speck in your brother's eye. Should you take out the speck in your brother's eye? Yes. But you can't take it out if you haven't dealt with the one in your own eye. No wrong in taking out the speck in the other guy's eye, if your eye is clear. That's why you can't just judge. You have to judge after you've judged your own self. So you can then show mercy and you can do it in the wisdom of God. You do it like God would do it. And that's what Paul did for that guy in Corinth. He said, deliver him unto Satan from the destruction of the flesh. But you see, Paul his purpose was not the destruction of that boy. That's not his purpose. He said that the spirit may be saved. You can see that's the where Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of. God's spirit is always to try and save. Judge, yes. Correct, yes. Instruct, yes. Chasten, yes. But ultimately, the purpose of all of those things is to try and save the person. Now, in some cases, in stubbornness and rebellion, they will not be saved. But you must not change that purpose and that spirit. So ultimately, you know who's going to judge the person? God. One very good example of this in the Old Testament is David and Nabal. How many people remember Nabal? People don't read their Bible. How many people here know who Nabal is? Put your hand up. I'm a dupelo olo. Praise the Lord. In our language, that means I thank God. You know, some people don't know. They don't know Bible characters. And if you don't know Bible characters, the Bible characters are the alphabets of Scripture. So I want to talk to you. You know, God, the Holy Ghost is going to tell you something. Just say, don't be like Nabal. He expects that you know who Nabal is. But if you don't know the word, you wouldn't even know who Nabal is. You wouldn't even understand the nuances, the subtleties of what the Holy Ghost is trying to say. That's an example of what I'm about to say now. You know, David wanted to go and judge Nabal. And David was right. Nabal was wrong, but David was wrong. Did you hear me? David was right, but David was wrong. He was right in the fact that the way Nabal acted was wrong, but he was wrong in his approach and the way he wanted to do it. He said, God do so. He said, Baba David. Yeah, he said, for naught have we saved this. Preserve this man and he says, his goats and his sheep in the wilderness. You know, when they were in the wilderness, David and his men were protecting them. So David expected some, it's the Nigerian way, you know. Okay, we put money in during the election. Now you have been elected. So, what is going to come to the boys? So he said, and he did it nicely. He said, David, your son. He was expecting that the guy would say, you people who helped us. They mad all the guys, who is David? Who is the son of everybody who leaves his master just misbehaving over? I am not giving him anything. When the news got David, you know, David too acted in the canal. We have to be careful. That's a man after God's own heart. He acted carnally. his anger and his temper. He said, God, do so and more to me. If by this time tomorrow there remaineth one of the house of Nabal that pisseth against the wall. In other words, I'm going to go there. I'm going to destroy all the men. As God will have it, in the mercy of God, there was one of the servants who was one of the people David would have killed. He was the one who said, he went to Madame Abigail. Said, this our master. His name is Nabal. As his name is, so is he. He said, these men were truly good to us. They looked to us. They kept us in the night. They were a wall to us. He said, Madame, I don't know what you're going to do. For evil has been determined upon you. Quick. You know, Abigail said, no. Okay, quick, packed some things for David and his men, got on her donkey and began to ride furiously. She met David on the way. David was already on the way to do the wrong thing. Be careful, brethren. Careful how you judge. You may be right, but you may be wrong in your attitude. And she got down and knelt down and begged David, and David's mind cooled down. And said, don't do this thing. If you do, you'll regret it. When you become king, you have blood on your hands. And David said, I've heard. Did God do anything? Yes. But not David's way. 10 days later, first of all, Nabal had a stroke. Then after a short while, he died. Neat. No other person died. Let God fight the battle. But you behave in love. David just left it in God's hands. Learn to do that thing. Deal people with people with the wisdom of God. Deal with them with the mercy of God. Pray for them. If you need to chasten them, chastise them, you know, another, and then leave it to God's hands. If they change, praise God. If they don't change, they will meet God there. Because you are not the judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and able to destroy. So that's a very good, you know, that's why God gives us all those examples in the Bible. You can use it to practically to see how to behave in different situations. So, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. David would have been condemned if he had done the wrong thing. Even though Nabal was wrong. Two wrongs never make a right. Is this clear? If the person is wrong and you two are wrong in your attitude, both of you are wrong. Always remember, everybody say, the mercy of God and the wisdom of God. Say, I judge men with the mercy of God and the wisdom of God. So I would treat them as God would. That's how to do it. Okay? So, now, verse 10 through 12, quickly. He says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering what? Affliction and of patience. Behold, I didn't hear you. We count them happy which endure. You have heard, I like this one, of the patience of Job, and have seen. That is, if you read the story of Job to the end. Most people don't read it to the end. They only read the first few verses. You know what most people know in Job? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what religious people know about the book of Job. You know, God can kill you. God can, you know, so you are just totally, complete ignorance. The bliss of willful ignorance. God give it and God take it away. Bless it. After all, it was God who did this to Job. And there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes God will just do that to you and there's nothing you can do about it. You only read the full book. Amen. Nothing as dangerous as incomplete knowledge. My people perish from incomplete knowledge. I'm paraphrasing. Bible says lack of knowledge. But, you know, that lack of knowledge doesn't mean you don't know. Most times you don't know as you should know. In fact, that's one of the worst ones. Because a lot of people have knowledge, but they don't have complete knowledge. So you have seen the end. You have to read the book to the end to understand what happened with Job. And I've seen the end of the Lord. I didn't hear anybody. That the Lord is what? Very pitiful. And of what? Tender mercy. Just last week, you know, and probably today also, you know, the mercy of God, there's been this emphasis in our messages in the recent times on the mercy of God. Pastor Andrew preached that message on mercy for new beginnings. You know, mercy, mercy. You see the end of the Lord out of tender mercy. That's what you see in the life of Job. What do we see in the life? Thank you, Jesus. What do we see in the life of Job? We see God showing him great mercy. And that's why God is telling us that when you are undergoing affliction or some trial or test or difficulty, he says, consider the prophets. He used the prophets generally. Then he zeroed down on Job. You know, look at all the prophets. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Isaiah. Look at Micah. You know, there's so many of the prophets. You see them undergoing severe persecution and affliction. But if you read the story to the end, you will see how God, in his mercy, finally delivered them. So James is telling us, learn from that. Learn from those lessons. You know, take my brethren who have spoken. When you speak in the name of the Lord, you will suffer affliction. Let me tell you something here. I mentioned this last week when I was talking about the temporal resurrection of the mortal body. You know, why is it that God allows, he says, we which live, we who are living by the life of God. He said we are delivered, unto death for Jesus' sake. The same thing Paul said, where, you know, where he says, because of the abundance of revelation, there was sent unto me a what? Messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, God didn't send it, but God allowed it. Ah! Oh, why would God allow such a thing? Then Paul went to God and said, God, take it, not allow this thing anymore. Take it away from me. God said, it's not like that. He said, my strength will be completed. It will reach, let me paraphrase it in today's language, of which I've preached with recently. It will reach its threshold level in your weakness. When you are conscious of your weakness, because your consciousness and the feeling and the experience of your weakness will do a work inside your heart that will give it a permanent humility. When your heart gets to that level of humility, it will attract sufficient grace and you will overcome this thing. Say, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul began to understand those principles. Then he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and all that. How can you take pleasure in infirmities? But what he means is that when they come, I now understand why they're coming, and I now take advantage of them and allow the purpose for which God has allowed them to come to be fulfilled. When an attack comes from the enemy, always understand that God is allowing it, one, to give a legal basis for which to punish Satan and his demons in hell forever. Secondly, to do a work in your own heart. The Bible says the blueness of a wound cleanseth evil and stripes the inward parts of the belly. That's the heart. There's something about suffering and feeling weakness and pain that makes you know you need God. Keeps you at the heart level now. When the heart wants to be haughty, when it's a stripes the inward part of the belly, that pride and that haughtiness is taken away. And I read in one of those translations for you, it says, the heart is made whole. It's made complete. You know, so you begin to understand your dependence on God, and then your heart will never be haughty again. All these great apostles we read about, Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, they went through severe afflictions. And they got to a place in their hearts where they were settled. He says, after you have suffered a while, God will perfect, strengthen, and settle you. Their hearts were settled in humility. It was settled in honesty. You know, the total dependence on God. See, when you say an arrogant person, he doesn't know God well yet. He hasn't walked deep with God. The deeper you walk with God, the more humble you will get because of the things that will come against you and your dependence on the mercy and the grace of God to deliver you from them. And when you're not delivered, your heart becomes settled in humility, permanent humility. That's another message for another day. But the point I want to make here is that it says, take my brethren, the prophets. So look at all the different prophets. Right from Moses and even the early prophets, the patriarchs. You know, each person went through their own times of difficulty. But then he now zeroes in on Job and said, thank you, Jesus. You have heard of the patience of Job. What mean patience? Job was consistent in one thing. He'd never attributed folly to God. He was loyal to God in his heart, irrespective of what was happening to him. That's the lesson there. And that truth is summarized in this statement. You know what it says? It says that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That is the ultimate. The same thing in Revelation where it says, they love not their lives unto death. Will you be loyal to God in your heart, even unto death? It's a question. It's in the air. Or will you be like Job's stupid wife who said, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. God, you are serving him, praying, you know, pray. Oh, one day all your children are killed. All your cattle are destroyed. All your wealth is destroyed. Is this the kind of God you want to serve? Curse God and die. The woman says so. That's a woman you don't want to marry. You don't want to marry anybody who looks like Job's wife, Lot's wife, or Potiphar's wife. The three terrible wives of the Bible. The Bible is a great book. Hello, somebody. Amen. Say, curse God and die. Job said, you talk as a woman who has no knowledge. That's where he said, you know, shall we not receive from God good or evil? Well, he was saying that it doesn't really matter what God has allowed in my life. God is still God. And I'm still going to be loyal to him. And I'm still going to worship him even if I die. That is Christianity. That level of loyalty. That's what you see in Ruth. Ruth, who didn't even know God well yet. Her faith was just budding. But she understood something, that the God of the Israelites, the God of my husband and his mommy, Naomi, you know, and this family is different from the gods of my fathers. The gods of my fathers are no gods. They're a bunch of demons. I'm just paraphrasing. You know, and I'm going to follow this God. He said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Then he said the most important part of it, your God will be my God. He said, where you die, there will I die and be buried. He said, nothing but death will separate me. Ah, when Naomi heard those words, they're powerful. They come from the heart. And that's what happened. You know that's what happened? Ruth followed Naomi to Bethlehem, found out God Boaz, had Obed, you know, and all that. That's where she died. She didn't go back to Moab. She died in Israel. That's where she was buried. She kept that vow. How faithful are we to God at the heart level? When the future looks bleak, when it seems as if nothing is working, will you start complaining and murmuring and rebelling against God, getting angry with God? That's why it says, learn the lesson of Job. Job said, no. He said, don't slay me. I don't understand. He was saying, oh God, you know, I'm a good man. You know, he was talking about his moral uprightness, which was true. But that doesn't buy you any tickets with God. You know, but Job's problem was that he allowed fear to enter into his heart. And that was the doorway through which the enemy came in. And you need to understand something. You see, the mercy of God at two levels. Firstly, at the beginning, it was the mercy of God that did not allow Satan to kill Job in the first place. You know why? Job had opened the door. God is the one who calls Satan's attention. Go and read the story. It was God who caused Satan to say, have you considered my servant Job? But because God had made that concession, God had a legal base to say, don't touch him. Had Satan found a loophole himself, without God calling his attention, he would have just hit Job, pip, and that would have been the end. You need to understand that. Hello? That's the first time. The second thing is that at the end of everything, after Job had suffered affliction and boils over his body and lost everything, you know, God now appeared to him, Job 38, in a whirlwind. And then, who is this? Who darkens my counsel, whose words are without knowledge. That is where the problem came. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. He said, now, dress yourself up and talk to me like a man. Where were you when I made the heavens and the earth? And he began to give him a... Then you know what Job said? He said, oh, now I have seen. I bow myself. I repent in dust and ashes. His attitude changed. And when our attitude changed, he was loyal, but his attitude was blaming God and all of that, you know, and God not blessing him because he had been such a good person. You see, Job kept moral law, didn't keep spiritual law. So when he now changed, you know what God said to him? He said, now pray for your friends. Or pray spiritual law. He didn't say go and sacrifice. He said, pray for your friends. So when he prayed for his friends, he did sacrifice. But it's not the physical sacrifice of the animals that was important. It was spiritual law. So when he now prayed for his friends, the Bible says, and the Lord turned Job's captivity. And gave him twice as much as he had had originally. That's why James says, consider Job and look at the end of the Lord and see how he is pitiful and of what? Tender mercy. God is merciful. Let me tell you something. The mercy of God will save you in the beginning. The mercy of God will save you at the end. You know what the Bible says? It says, I chose you. You did not choose me. Before you ever knew God, God's mercy was already working in your life. Who took Olubi Johnson to Ecom? I didn't know God. I wasn't praying. When I got born again, you know, in my youth call, who took me there? God! God chose me before I even knew him. He said, I chose you. So you first of all begin, it takes the mercy of God to preserve you. Pastor Greg and I were reminiscing the other day, and my wife, you know, we're in Lagos, you know, for Larry's Bumps, this thing, and we're looking at some of our friends and talking, and we're just reminiscing. But look at how God had mercy on our lives. We would have died long ago, God would have forgotten us. Long ago. Pastor Greg riding a bike on Ife Ibadan Road. Coming, they will leave Ife at 11 o'clock in the night. Bad boys. There may be about 5 or 6 of them on motorcycle Kawasaki 250. You know, and you see the brrr in the middle of the night on that road, that terrible road, and they'll be banking. This Pastor G, thank God for him. You see all of them. Just see, we'll be in the UI, maybe around 12 meters. Just see them. They say, hey, boy, it's just coming from Ife. Not once, not twice, not 3 times. Mercy! Is it not the same Pastor G preaching today? Mercy! I won't tell you my own story. But all of us had a story. It was the mercy of God. I said, I chose you. Before you knew me, I knew you. So you start with mercy. Then later on, when we got to know God, and we now to pray, we now know confession, prayer, groaning, life, scriptures, and all that. You know how we are going to end? Mercy. It is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. You started with mercy, you will end with mercy. That's what's saying about Job. It took the mercy of God to preserve Job at the beginning, And it took the mercy of God to deliver Job at the end. It's going to take the mercy of God to preserve you at your beginning. And it's going to take the mercy of God to deliver you at your end. Let us pray. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Mercy. 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 You see, when you understand mercy, the first thing that gets out of your life is pride and arrogance. You begin to think you are what you are because you are born to this family and your father is so and so and so and you passed this exam and you did that. All that rubbish goes out of the window when you recognize that it's the mercy of God that preserves you. And it's because God was looking at your heart. Even all that rubbish we were doing, God was looking at the honesty of our hearts. Say, this one is honest. I will have mercy on him. I'll help him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is upright towards him. That's what the scripture says. These are the inner dealings of God. The invisible dealings of God in the lives of men. It's not just me and Pastor Brega and Mommy Sarah. All of us. Everybody has a story to tell. Everybody. If not for the mercy of God, where will we be? And that's why we must be faithful to God. We must be loyal. He says, scripture just came to me. If one died for all, then were all dead, that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. That's why, what is your life? You are bought with a price, for God's sake. You are bought with a, which one, who are you? And what is your father's house? Is it not the mercy of God? And it's not true of only one, but it's true for all human beings. David recognized that. He said, who am I and what is my father's house? That you have spoken this great thing concerning your servant. David understood. David never thought in his life he could be worthy to marry the daughter of the king. He said, who am I to marry the daughter of the king? He was just the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. He understood that thing. And that's the thing that endeared David to God. Your steadfast love extends to the heavens.
Your faithfulness
reaches
to the sky.
Your righteousness. Majestic mountain,
and your wisdom like the depth
of the sea, and you come to me. Let's start again at the beginning.
Your steadfast love
extends to the heavens.
Your faithfulness. Your
faithfulness.
Your
faithfulness.
Your
faithfulness. Your your wings. Love. One more time. Just flash something to me. You know, everywhere, all over the earth, really, you take what is known as an oath of allegiance. If you're made a minister or you become a president, whatever, you are asked to make a pledge of allegiance. If you're a Christian, use the Bible. If you're a Muslim, use the Quran or whatever. You know, but the point I want to make here is this. You make an allegiance, a pledge of allegiance. In America, for instance, let me use an example. You know, you make a allegiance to the Constitution. That you'll be faithful to uphold the Constitution of the United States. The same here in Nigeria now, where President Buhari was sworn in. He didn't make an allegiance to a person. He made an allegiance to the Constitution. To act in the best interests of the Nigerian state based on the demands of the Constitution. You know, as Christians, we need to do that, and that's what we're going to do this morning. I know you did that when you got born again, but it's something you need to reaffirm on a regular basis. You have to make a pledge of allegiance to your God. How many many people really, you know, we don't take this Christianity seriously. Even doctors, when they're going to be induction, you make an allegiance, you make a pledge to live by the ethics of the medical profession. The same thing with lawyers. Practically every profession has a code of ethics that by which you live by. You make a pledge. So it is in Christianity. Put that hand up. And the second hand on your heart. We're going to pray now. You're going to make an allegiance. A pledge of allegiance to God. To be, particularly in this end time, to be faithful to God. To be faithful to His word. That's our constitution. God will never contradict His word, even unto death. That's the allegiance. That's what Ruth did. She made an allegiance, a pledge to Naomi and to the God of Naomi. That's what Job did. He made a pledge of allegiance to God. That's what the book of Revelation means, where he says, they love their not their lives unto the death. How many of us have actually made that pledge and meant it in our hearts? God, I'm following you with this thing unto the end, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Scripture just came to me. My heart is fixed. I will not be afraid of evil tidings. We're going to pray in a minute. I've given you all of these things as background to build your faith before we pray. Tell God in your heart now. Say, God, I'm in this thing to the end. Nothing on this earth, nothing will separate me from your love and my loyalty to you and to your word. No matter what happens, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. I will trust him. That is a point many Christians haven't got to. That's why we waver. Whenever something, you know, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. When you made this, you know, then you get into prayer, you buckle down. Patience of Job, consistent in my loyalty to God at the heart level, no matter what happens. Then at the end, you see the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. His mercy will reach down. God, that thing is of great price in the eyes of God. A person that stays loyal to God, even when everything seems to go wrong. When you pass that test, you have vindicated God and you have put Satan to shame. And that's why I said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him? No matter, he said, even though you have allowed me to move against him when he was innocent, even though he was a good man, he said, and you said he will curse me to my face, he didn't. That thing means a lot to God. When you do it, you can go, ha, okay. The mercy of God will come and he will deliver you. Put that hand up. Raise the other hand to God. Put the hand in your heart, rather. Raise the other hand to God. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. My Father and my God, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, telling me that I should learn from the example of the prophets, and in particular of Job, to be loyal to you in my heart, no matter my physical condition or circumstances, even unto death, so that, as it is written in the book of Revelation, I will overcome Satan by the word of my testimony, not loving my life unto the death, and by the blood of Jesus, knowing that you're a good God, you're a merciful God, and at the end I will see your mercy. And like you turned around Job's captivity, you will turn around whatever affliction, whatever problem, whatever difficulty I may be currently facing. I trust you. I trust in your integrity. I trust in your mercy. I trust in your goodness. I declare before the earth, heaven, and under the earth that I will be loyal. I am loyal. I am loyal to my God, even unto the death. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekatolo mashallah. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering, if you will. You may be seated. See, dearly beloved, I want us to understand something, which many times escapes our consciousness. We are on this earth. It's like an arena. God is watching. Demons are watching. Paul put it this way. He said, we're a spectacle unto men and unto angels. When your heart and the way it's responding is either giving Satan a reason to gloat before God, or it is giving God a reason to be proud of you. That's what happened with Job. He said, does Job serve God for naught? Satan is bad. He's a really bad person. You know what he said? He said, skin for skin. He said, touch his flesh. He will curse you. He said he will curse you to his face. And you know he was right. The wife did. The wife did. Curse God and die. How relieved God was when Job didn't do it. It's always happening in our lives. God is working in your life. He loves you. He's blessing you. But sometimes some things may take some time. You know why? He's working on your character. When they don't come when you think they should come, when they don't come and when how you think they should come, don't get angry. Your heart is speaking. You may not say a thing with your mouth, but whatever is your heart is being beamed, and the whole heavens are seeing it. And the demons too are seeing it. And they're telling God, see your people. See. Mama complain. Say, didn't I tell you? They're not loyal to you. They only like you for what? The bread and fish. Take the bread and the fish, they will curse you to your face. Let us learn. Let us practice loyalty to our God. God bless you.
Amen.